If you would, I'd ask you to do two things with me. If you would take up your catechisms and turn to Lord's Day number 5, which we find on pages 6 and 7. Lord's Day 5 on pages 6 and 7. And also, if you'd like, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 as well. Please then read along with me, Lord's Day number 5, question number 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? The answer: God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Answer, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also very God. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, there we read this: therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Well, I want to start off this evening by asking you all a question. When God placed Adam in the garden and He warned him about the penalty for his disobedience, which would be death, when Adam sinned against God, did Adam have any reason to expect deliverance? Did Adam have any reason to expect deliverance? No. No, he didn't. I mean, perhaps could Adam have thought to himself, well, I mean, nothing's impossible with God. Perhaps. But once he sinned, knowing God's word, his mind immediately went to the justice of God. Because Adam understood that based on the character of God and the word of God, that God would not exempt him from that divine justice. Right? Adam understood that divine justice was necessary to be satisfied because of his sin. Right? Adam understood that the truth of God and the justice of God was on the line in him doing that very thing. He understood that the holiness of God demands divine justice. Right? That God is so holy that as he looks upon sin, he cannot help but abhor it. Adam likewise understood that the authority of God was on the line and exacting his justice against sinful man. Why? Well, think about it. If God threatened to punish and yet didn't, wouldn't it not give the impression that man is actually the one who is in charge? That man is in power. And all it does then will elicit within man even more sin. Embolden them to further sin. Now, perhaps some of you have sat and thought to yourself and asked yourself the question, is there any way, in fact, that God can allow a sinner to escape judgment and it not be a violation of His attributes. Perhaps some of you have thought that to yourself. Right? Even right, knowing Christ as the deliverer, in sending Christ as deliverer, is God still in any way violating His attributes in allowing the satisfaction of divine justice to be accomplished by someone other than man? The answer, thankfully for you and I, is no. But if God did not have that divine justice satisfied, then it would be a violation of God's attributes. This is why, though, when Adam first sins, Adam has absolutely no hope. Right? He has no hope. He perhaps in his mind could have thought that deliverance was not impossible. But Adam in the garden had absolutely no conception of what deliverance would look like. Or how it would come. But once the gospel touches Adam's ears, once he hears God say to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." He must have been overcome with joy. Right? Adam in that moment must have been filled with hope because now he learns there is a way of deliverance. And not only that there is a way, but he learns in fact how it will be accomplished. Right? But we see that no human reason could have thought this up. Right? It's only by divine revelation that Adam comes to understand it, and it's only through divine revelation that you and I understand this as well. And so when question number 12 asks, "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into His favor?" The answer is there is a way, but whatever that way is, it cannot violate the attributes of God. This is why the answer to question 12 is this. God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore we must make full satisfaction either by ourselves or another. You see, brothers and sisters, what that's saying is God will not deny Himself. He will have full satisfaction. Right? He will ensure that it will happen. Right? That it will be full and complete, because without full and complete satisfaction, you and I have no deliverance. Right? In order for there to be deliverance, there must be a complete satisfaction that is made. And there are only two ways for which it can be made. Right? The Catechism says that it either can be made by us or by another. Now in question 13, it then asks the question, are we able to make this satisfaction? And what is the answer there? The answer is by no means, but we daily increase our debt. Now what do they mean? I mean, couldn't God make a way for us to be able to pay off this debt without God violating His own attributes? The answer is no. Right? I mean, think about what debt is. It's something you owe to someone. Right? It's something that's due. And you don't become debt free until what? Until you pay off every last penny of it. And so think about, brothers and sisters, what is our debt before God then? Well, it's twofold. First, it's the penalty we owe for sin. Our debt to God. First, the penalty we owe for sin. Second, the perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience to the law. It's these two things. Right? The performance of the penalty, the performance of the obedience to God's law that are necessary for us to have deliverance. And so the question becomes, can you and I do either? And as we've looked at the last 11 questions that came before these, the answer is no. Right? We are unable to perform what is required. Especially with respect to the penalty, right? I mean, think about it. The punishment that we as sinners owe to God is an eternal punishment. Why? Because we have infinite guilt, because we have sinned against an infinite God. Which means, if the punishment is eternal, how can you and I ever make satisfaction for it? Right? Think about it. We can't. We will be eternally making satisfaction, and it will never fully be paid. Which means what? You'll never be free from punishment. Right? Because you'll be eternally trying to make it up. G.I. Williamson, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, gives us, I think, a good example here. He says this. He says, suppose, for example, that you owed an infinite sum of money. So much money that even the fastest computer could not add it up. Suppose, too, that you repaid that money at a rate of $1,000 a day for 1,000,000 years. He says, do you realize that at the end of that 1,000,000 years, you'd still be at the beginning of your repayment? The reason is that an infinite sum of money can never be repaid by any number of finite payments. Right? Do we understand that? It is like this, he says, then, with our debt to God. Right? We have sinned against an infinite God. And there is no way that we can fully repay Him by suffering as finite creatures. What about through obedience, though? Can we make satisfaction that way? If we can't fulfill the punishment side of it, can we fulfill the obedience side of it? Well, no, because as sinners, we are already in the negative with God. Right? We are already in debt with God. And so whatever obedience we render to God is simply the obedience that we already owe to Him. Right? So there's no obedience that you can render to God that will garner you reward with Him. Because you are already so far in debt. So that everything you do is simply what you owe. I mean, think about it. If I paid back part of what I owe a creditor, are they supposed to thank me for it? Well, no. I'm simply giving to them what I owe to them. Right? What is due. I think this is what Jesus teaches in Luke's Gospel. If you remember there, and feel free to turn with me there if you like, in Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. It's the very same principle here. In Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. Now, there are other people out there who perhaps believe that, okay, if I start this day now, right, to live for God and serve God and obey God, He will forgive my past transgressions. But that isn't true either, right? Future obedience cannot overcome those past transgressions, right? There is no turning back the clock. The damage has already been done. And even for the sake of argument, let's say God says, okay, everyone can start from scratch. What would immediately happen? Right? Man, as they're born into the world with that sin nature, are going to do what? Follow after that nature and sin? Right? Even believers who, through regeneration and the new nature, because it's not perfected yet, and we struggle between flesh and the spirit, what are we still going to do, even if He allows us this day to start from scratch? Sin, right? As we already do, right? Compound sin. And so we need to see that all sin does, right? No matter how many good works we do, for every sin we fall deeper and deeper and deeper into debt to God. And so if we cannot make satisfaction for ourselves, then who can without violating the attributes of God? And this is what question 14 then asks, saying this, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Now, Remember what question 12 said. The answer to question 12. That satisfaction has to be made by ourselves or another. Now we've just learned that we are unable to make satisfaction for ourselves. And so it has to be another, right? And yet when we read the answer to question 14, what does it say? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Right? There appears to be a dilemma here. That we cannot satisfy divine justice. And now in question 14, he's saying, well, no other mere creature can satisfy divine justice. So what is it? Well, the dilemma is solved in that word mere. Right? He says, no mere creature can satisfy divine justice. Right? No creature who is exactly like us, right, born through natural generation, is able to satisfy divine justice. Because if I can't, and if you can't, if we can't do it for ourselves, what makes us think that someone else who is just like us can not only satisfy divine justice for us or for themselves, but also for all of us? Right? They can't. But then here lies the issue. Here's the problem. Because man sinned, it is only man who God will punish for sin. Right? Justice will not allow God to punish anyone other but man. Right? No one else but man can suffer the penalty that man deserves. I mean, even if you and I looked out into the world and we said, what about the angels? Or what about this animal? Can they take our place instead? Can they satisfy divine justice in our place? The answer still is no. Why is that? Well, because no finite creature possesses the power to endure eternal punishment necessary for making satisfaction, and certainly not sinful man. Right? Which is why the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? And the answer is no one. Right? No one can stand. None can bear His wrath and live, for as Scripture tells us, God is a consuming fire. But if we cannot satisfy divine justice, and if no mere creature can satisfy divine justice, and divine justice must be meted out in order that we find deliverance. As Paul says, who can deliver us from this body of sin? That's the question then posed to us in that final question, in question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? The answer, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. Right? I want us to see this. Mere man cannot satisfy divine justice because, as man, we are not able to bear an eternal punishment. Right? Mere man cannot satisfy divine justice because mere man is unable to perfectly, personally, perpetually obey the law of God. But with that being said, merely God also cannot satisfy divine justice. Why? Well, because as we said, that because man sinned, it is man who must be punished. And so God must punish man for his sin. Also, right, God cannot suffer and die, which is what is expected of that mediator between God and man. And thus, mere man nor merely God can satisfy divine justice. Therefore, the only one capable of satisfying divine justice is one who is both God and man. This is the one who is promised in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which we read earlier. Right, there we are told, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I want you to see in this text, this is the promise from God to man that the Messiah would be very God and very man. That's what we are being told in this passage. For Emmanuel means what? God with us. The name itself expresses the union of the two natures, both the divine and the human, in the person of the Son and His office as mediator for His people. It is He then that all people must seek after if they desire deliverance, for deliverance alone comes from Him, for it is He who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also very God. It is He alone, brothers and sisters, then we need to see who can satisfy divine justice on our behalf and for us and in our place. Now, I can hear an objection already coming up from people saying, doesn't the law say that it's the one who sins who must bear the punishment? Right? Or it's we ourselves who must personally obey God's law. I mean, think about when Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 27 and Galatians chapter 3:10. Remember, he says there, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So how can God punish someone else for our sin? It seems to perhaps violate God's law. Well, an answer to that is given by the author of the Catechism himself, Zacharias Ursinus, who wrote this in response to that question. He says, the law does indeed require our obedience or punishment, but not exclusively. For it never excludes or condemns the satisfaction of another in our behalf, although it does not teach it and is ignorant of it. But the gospel reveals and shows us unto us in Christ. Which means what? That it is not unjust for God. Right? It does no harm to the justice of God to punish another in our place. Right? We need to see that mercy does no harm, does no injury to justice. In fact, mercy can be very consonant with justice, so long as the one who is satisfying divine justice meets particular requirements. What are those requirements? Well, he must be someone who himself is innocent. He also must be of the same nature as those whom he is making satisfaction for. He is someone who must do it freely and voluntarily, but this one also has to be someone who can endure the punishment and come forth out of it. Right? That is who this one must be. Now, God Himself, brothers and sisters, was under no obligation once we sinned to deliver man. Right? He would have been just and right to allow us to continue on living in misery and die and go on all of His creation to eternal condemnation. He would have been perfectly within His own right, but from His goodness, not delighting to see all of His creation die, desiring to be praised eternally by man, God decreed a Redeemer would come. And He decreed that Redeemer would be someone that He would send for man, that would be delivered up for our offenses and raised for our justification, who would satisfy divine justice, who would bear the fiery vengeance of the curse for all who look to the Son and believe. I want us to see something this evening. I want us to see how much more inclined God is to mercy than He is to wrath. Right? Is it not true what Ezekiel proclaims in chapter 18, verse 23 in the book of Ezekiel, where he says this, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Right? It is God's choice. It is His delight, His good pleasure, His sovereign will to bring about the deliverance of people through His Son in order that His glory would be made known from generation to generation and into eternity and beyond. What boundless grace God offers sinners in sending one to satisfy divine justice for us. But what does this teach us then this evening? Well, it teaches us all that we must turn our eyes away from every other creature in the world. Right? That we must turn our eyes away from ourselves. And we must place them upon the fountain of salvation, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. The God-man, Jesus Christ. May each one of us then this evening learn not to put confidence in ourselves. To not place confidence in our own strength. But rather to deny ourselves and to cling wholly, fully, and totally to the grace and mercy of God found in Jesus Christ. In the Father sending His Son to deliver us from our sin, we see the greatest evidence of God's love towards His creatures. That God would give Him up to be a propitiation for sin, that God would punish His own Son in the place of sinners, that through the shedding of His blood, you and I might be cleansed from our sin, that you and I would be delivered from our sin, that our sin would not be imputed to us, that He would abolish it by renewing our natures so that our sin would never again reign in us. This is something, brothers and sisters, that you and I could have never thought of. You and I could have never imagined what God here has done. This is why you and I must always then live in thanksgiving towards God, who revealed such wonderful things to us. And by His grace, He has caused us then to embrace them by faith, in order that you and I and all of God's people would be delivered from all that once kept us from Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, because of sin, man was lost in the world. We had no hope. We had no reason to expect a deliverance. And yet, out of Your boundless goodness and grace and mercy, You eternally decreed that one would come who would deliver Your people in order that You might have a remnant who would sing of Your graces and Your mercies for all of eternity. And so, Lord, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for Your most wise plan. We thank You for our deliverance. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to think about these things every single day, that we would not take it for granted, that we would not presume upon Your grace, but that we would live in a thankful way in service to You all the days of our life. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.